Okay, we're going to read from God's word, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 3 and read through to verse 14. This is God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. On the 3rd of August 1969, Michael Quick, who is a Baptist pastor, author, and now lecturer in a theological college in the United States, but who in 1969 was preaching in West Norwood Baptist Church in Southeast London as a prospective student for the ministry in his own denomination. He preached at both services on that day. And he tells us in the introduction to one of his books that in the evening he preached from John chapter 10, verses 19 to 20, and he preached about people's response to Jesus, the different responses in the crowd on that particular day, and he preached to over 500 people who were in the church that night. Then he says this, "Suddenly, with intensity and stillness, even while I was speaking, I heard another voice clearly say, 'Michael, I call you to preach.'" Afterwards, when the sermon was over, some of the people who had heard the sermon that night in the church and who had previously heard Michael preach, not that well, on some previous occasions, came to him afterwards to ask him what had happened during the sermon because they saw that something had happened. You'd love that, wouldn't you? You'd love to be in the middle of doing something that is part of your job or some activity that you're involved in, and that in the midst of doing that ordinary thing, whatever it was, you heard the voice of God call you. You'd love that, wouldn't you? But isn't that the sort of thing that only happens to ministers and theological professors and people who end up like Lindsay Bell being missionaries and that sort of thing? It only happens to people like that. They get calls. The rest of us just have to get on with it. No, that's actually not true. Because the scripture underlines that every single one of us who have come to Christ has been called for a particular purpose. You do have a calling. Three times in those verses we read a moment or two ago from Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says what the nature of that call is. He says in those verses, he says it three times, that we have been chosen and adopted and saved in verses 6, 12, and 14. Why? For the praise of his glory. That's our calling. We are called to live our lives for the praise of his glory. As Chris Wright says, the mission of God's people then is derived from the fact that they were created to bring praise and glory to God and to bring the nations of the world into the same orchestra of doxology. And if that's right, if that is the nature of our calling, all of us are called into a life of praise. If that's true, well then at the very least this means that we are called to engage in an act of praise and rejoicing such as we're doing in church tonight. I know that's not all of it, but it's certainly part of it. As the psalmist says in the 9th psalm, he says, that I might declare your praises and there rejoice in your salvation. He's talking about being in the house of prayer. He's talking about being in the temple. And he says that the purpose of him being there is that I might declare your praises and there rejoice in your salvation. And this is partly how we draw others in. If some of you were here on Wednesday night, you'll have heard Lauren Crawford give her testimony. She's an incredible story that she told about how God worked in her life and drew her from total disinterest, being outside of church and disinterested in things to do with church, and how she ended up in church. And Rick, when he was interviewing her, asked her, he said, what for you was the most significant thing about church? She said, the praise and worship. That's what it was. That's how I heard God's call. That's how I got drawn into his people. That's what really moved my heart. Of course, to praise God, you don't have to be able to sing, which to some of you will be a great relief, I know. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the verse that we started reading a moment or two ago, is an ascription of praise. And Paul's not singing when he says it. He's just talking. Those verses we read start with these words, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can praise God without having to sing. But music and song has an important part to play in the fulfillment of our call. In Psalm 68, David pictures the Lord entering the sanctuary in procession. And he says in verse 25 of that psalm, he says, in front of the procession are the singers, after them the musicians, with them the young women playing the tambourines. Song, music, percussion. Yes, even percussion. That means drums and stuff like that, okay? It was there in the songs and music and percussion. And David later adds dance to it in the 149th and 150th Psalm, which, as you know, was something he liked to do himself. We have a calling to praise God. Praise is not something we use to punctuate services, to break them up so they're easier to put up with. It's what we are for. It's why we are created. It is the calling God has given us in our lives to be for the praise of his glory. There's a couple of things I want you to note about praise. We think about this tonight. The first one is this: praise is dangerous. Praise is dangerous. Throughout the experience of God's people, the danger of praise is noted over and over again. Isaiah the prophet, the 29th chapter of his prophecy in verse 13, brings to the people of Israel a word from God. And the word from God is this: the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There has always been and there remains the danger of a disconnect between our inner and our outer life. And it's true for all of God's people that there can be something going on the inside which is not reflected on the outside and vice versa. And that's a major problem. You see it even among Jesus' disciples. For example, Judas, on that fateful evening before Jesus goes to the cross, Judas is the person who gives him up to the authorities. How does he do it? He does it with a kiss. The activity of the outside of his life says, I love Jesus. I am loyal to Jesus. He is my friend and my master. His heart says, but I don't really follow him, and I'm going to give him up. Contrast that with Peter. Peter, just a little bit later, on the same evening, finds himself in the courtyard outside the high priest's house, and a little servant girl challenges him about who he is. Peter denies his Lord not once, but three times with oaths and curses. On the outside of Peter's life, Peter's behavior says, I don't know Christ, I don't want to know Christ, I want no part in him. But just a few moments after he had done it, Jesus comes out from the place of judgment. He looks at Peter. Peter is totally and completely broken because what Peter said with his mouth didn't actually reflect what he felt in his heart. Peter's behavior was poor, reprehensible. He denied his Lord, but his heart was good. There was just a disconnect between his inner life and his outer life. And the problem about church is that we need both. Praise is both an inner and an outer thing. It is not just with the lips, but also with the heart. Not just with the heart, but also with the lips. And it's true of both corporate worship and individual worship. It's true of us when we gather in a large number of people like this, or it's true of us when we're in the secret place in our own home in personal devotion to God. It's the same thing. A.W. Tozer has said this, I believe a local church exists to do corporately what each individual believer should be doing individually, and that is to worship God. How did you react to the video we saw a moment or two ago? Because there's a danger with that, you see. Danger is that we watch a video like that and we're Christians, so of course we want to give all the glory to God. So we say, well, Lord, that's really amazing, and we're so glad that you're doing all these things among us, and it's just great to be here. I was talking to Rick afterwards, and the next day after we showed it, and I said my problem with the video was I was worried it sounded like a bit like us blowing our own trumpet, you know. And Rick said, actually, that's not how I felt. That's not how I experienced it. How I experienced it was, I said to myself, what an incredible privilege to get the chance to be a part of this. But there is still, on the one hand, the idea that we say, well, this is for God's glory, of course, but at the same time, we feel good about ourselves. That's a disconnect between the inner life and the outer life. The outer life that says we want to give all the praise and glory to God, and the inner life that says, yeah, but it's pretty cool because some of this wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for me. The danger of the disconnect between the inner life and the outer life. And as individuals, the praise element of worship can be the most challenging element of worship. Why? Because it's so easy just to take part. It's so easy just to come along. You get to know the songs by now. The band is really class. Everybody else is singing. It's so easy for me just to open my mouth and join in and sing. So I'm praising God with my lips, but what about my heart? I sometimes think, you know, when we come to worship God in together as believers on a Sunday, I kind of think it's a bit like that experience you can sometimes have if you've ever had to run for a bus or a train. Well, I wouldn't. I'd just get in the car. But if I had to run for a bus or a train, okay? Now, some of you, I'm looking down at you and thinking, you could run for a bus all day and it wouldn't be a problem. But if I had to run for a bus, okay, or a train, I would, and I was lucky enough to actually catch the wretched thing and get on. Once I was on the bus, I'd have to stand where I was at the front of the bus for a few minutes to get my breath back, to have the strength to find my way down the bus to get a seat, all right? Because I'd have used up all the energy I had just getting on the wretched thing. I wouldn't have any left to actually find a seat and sit down. You know, I sometimes think that maybe that's what's wrong with us in worship. Because we spend our lives like as if we were constantly running to catch a bus. So many responsibilities, so many challenges, so many things that we need to be doing, you know. And we come in here and we're not in the door one moment until we're opening our mouths and are singing, when actually what we really need to do is just stop for a moment and sit down and shut up and catch our breath spiritually and remind ourselves of where we are and why we are here and who it is who promises to be present with us and who is there in the praises of his people. And just to take a moment or two to stop and wait, so that when we get on our feet and when our lips start to move, our heart is moving in time with our lips. There is a danger of a disconnect between our outer life and our inner life. Maybe you need to do that and worship with the praise songs. Maybe you just need sometimes not to sing. I know the band's going to kill me for this because they just love looking down and seeing everybody singing. Maybe sometimes you just don't sing. Just wait for a moment. Listen to the words. Allow one of those phrases. For me, I often find in songs, it's never an impression of the whole song, even those loads of songs we sing that I love. But I find in those songs that sometimes it's just one line of the song. Sometimes it's just one word of the song. It just catches me, and I suddenly realize that God is speaking to me. And so all of a sudden, this is no longer just singing. This is an act of worship because I'm connecting inwardly and outwardly with the Lord who is present among us. Moves you into wonder and joy. Last year at the leadership conference in London, Martin Smith led music at one session. It was the best session of the whole conference for me as far as I was concerned because he did something interesting that nobody else did. When he came on stage, he played one song, played it for ages, which can be sometimes not a very good idea because you can't get fed up with it after a while. But actually what he did was he lingered on one line for a long time. And something happened in the hall. It was like all of a sudden people who had just been singing and enjoying the music and being a part of this massive event with all these loads of people here suddenly started to hear the voice of God. And it's just this one repeated line. It began to connect with our lives, and we started actually to worship. I remember the same thing happening with this guy. He'd kill me for putting this photograph up. This is Alan Emerson, who leads 24/7 prayer in Northern Ireland, but he played for the Crews for a while. That's him getting a yellow card. He's a really good Christian, you understand. He probably didn't deserve it, but anyway. I remember being at an event one time which Alan actually led worship. Alan's a terrible worship leader, okay? He's not the world's greatest guitarist, and he doesn't have the world's greatest singing voice, but he did something in the act of worship where he stopped with one line, and he just sang it over and over again. I was with a group largely of young people, and something happened in the room because it ceased to be just a song. It became an act of worship. As people connected inwardly and outwardly with just this one line. That's why I love the gaps in worship when the musicians are up here. Like Jamesy did earlier tonight, there was gaps between the verses. Sometimes they wait, linger a little bit longer. I love those bits in the worship because I can sing whatever I want to sing in the gaps. I don't have to sing the words of the rest of the song. I can sing something else. I can let my heart sing out to God. Sometimes all I do is this. I just repeat three words. I try to make it in key as far as possible. I might just sing, I worship you. I might just sing that over and over again. I worship you. I worship you. I kind of find sometimes in the gaps like that, when I just try to connect with God, something happens. Something happens inside of me. It ceases to be just words, and it becomes worship. There's a danger in worship. There's the danger that my heart is behind my lips. And then there's the opposite danger. The opposite danger is that you feel it with all your heart, that you come into worship with a full heart, hungry for God, desperate to say thanks to Him because He has been generous and kind and compassionate to you. Things have happened in your life that you never thought possible. Your heart is full of it, and you want to say it, but you can't. Sometimes it's because there's turmoil in your life. And you can't let yourself say it. Or you feel embarrassed at the depth of your feeling. And you're afraid that if you do open your mouth, you'll weep or you'll make a fool of yourself in some way. So you hold it back. You keep it in. Why is it that so many people apologize for weeping in worship? I can tell you the number of people in this congregation who say to me, I'm really sorry. They come up to talk to you about something in their life and then they can't get it out because they start to cry and then they start apologizing. I'm really sorry. Why are they apologizing? You think, what will people think if I really let it out? You know, if I really said what I thought, if I really allowed the fullness of my heart to be expressed in my mouth, what would the people standing beside me think? I remember being in Causeway Coast Vineyard one summer on holiday, and Alan Scott was preaching that particular morning. And during the last worship session, before he got up to preach, he was lying on his belly on the floor of the church at the very front. And I'm looking at and I'm thinking, what kind of an idiot is he anyway? He was actually lying on the floor, stretched out as far as he could stretch himself out. Weird. But two things. Firstly, he couldn't care less what I thought of him or what anybody else in the church thought of him. And the second thing was this. There was one part of me said, that's weird. And there was one part of me said, I wish I felt free enough in worship to be able to do that. Because your heart can be full. You know, this is the opposite danger. Your heart can be full of a sense of love and worship and devotion to God, the incredible person whom he is, and you want to say it, but you're afraid to do so. You're afraid to get down on your knees, perhaps. You're afraid to shout out. You're afraid to lift your hands. You're afraid to move and dance because you're worried about what other people will think. And so there's a disconnect between your inner life and your outer life in the place of worship. You know, if you could only just find the courage to do it, it might encourage somebody else to do the same. We went over for our first Alpha conference to Glasgow, five of us, and we're at the front of the church over at that side over there, the five of us, and we don't know anybody around us, okay? And so I'm 100 million miles away from Carn Money, as far as I'm concerned, so that's okay. I can put my hands in the air and worship, I can dance about the place, and you don't want to see me dancing. And so it's fine, it's okay, because nobody's going to know about it except the four people who are with me, and they're doing it too, so if they're telling me, I'll tell them. So everything's fine, okay, and here we are, and this is great, okay? What I don't know is behind me in the church is a row of people from the Dutch Reformed Church. You think Irish Presbyterians are stiff? You need to meet the Dutch, okay? You need to meet the Dutch. And there's these four or five guys behind me. And after the morning worship session is over and we're about to go out to get our lunch, one of the guys standing behind me taps me on the shoulder and he leans forward and he says to me, he says, I wish you could show me how I could be as free as that in worship. He's saying that to an Irish Presbyterian? I'm thinking, boy, you've led a sheltered life. See, but if you can find the courage, you doesn't have to be any of these things I've mentioned. None of these things are, but if you can find the courage to allow what is in your heart to be expressed in your life in the place of worship, it's incredible how many other people that will encourage. I went down to the New Wine Festival in Sligo a couple of summers ago to speak at it, but I also got to sit in on some of the worship sessions. I was sitting in on one evening in one of the rows, and I was worshiping away for all. I didn't know another soul around me. I was worshiping away for all I was worth. And at the end of the evening, this woman sitting behind me tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, the Lord gave me a vision about you, she said, during the worship. I said, oh, okay, what was that? She says, you're like a big bouncy ball bouncing around a leisure center. So I didn't quite know how to take that, but anyway. And it's just that, you know, there is an infectious thing about our lives being together in the place of worship. Worship is dangerous. It's dangerous because it's so easy to be in worship and there'll be a big disconnect in your life. Either because on the one hand you're up there and you're singing and all the rest of it and there's zip in your heart. Or on the other hand your heart is full and overflowing and you're afraid to say what you really think. We need to be aware of the danger of worship. We need to ask God to come and help us to be a people who are able to be ourselves in his presence, okay? He's not put off. He's not upset by things that we do. He knows us. He loves us. He understands us. He wants us to connect with him. We need to be aware of the danger in worship. So worship is dangerous, but then the second thing about praise is this. It's compelling. Paul emphasizes that we are called to praise. Now, we can see that as a statement of obligation. Like, for example, the terms of a hire purchase agreement on your car, all right? You get to drive away in the new car having paid some small deposit and then having to pay a ridiculous sum of money every month for the next 53 years before you'll ever own the thing, okay? And so there's a legal agreement and you sign up to it and you have an obligation to make the payments month by month, and if you do, you get to keep the car. And when Paul emphasizes that we are called to praise, it's not like that. It's not a statement of obligation, you know, that we're entering into some sort of contractual arrangement here with God, and he saves us, and we praise him, and that's the deal. It's not like that. It is like a response to God. It's not a contract. It's a response to him. On the one hand, it's a response to what he does. Psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Worship and praise especially is a response. It's a response to something God has done for me. And a response like that is understandable, that if God has done something in my life, I would want to say thanks. I would want to praise him for this incredible thing that he has done. However, that response is not universal. The New Testament has that story about Jesus healing 10 lepers, and 9 of them went away and never came back. It's not universal, but you can understand how that ought to be a response in our lives. And, you know, maybe that's part of your problem tonight. Your problem tonight is like those 9 lepers. You need to trace your steps back and begin to offer praise and thanksgiving to God for the incredible things that he's done in your life. I very often pastorally sit with people who are at their wits' end because of situations they find themselves in their lives, and they are inclined to blame God for where they are and to think that God has never shown up for them whenever they needed him. And yet when we get into conversation and we begin to review what has been happening in their lives, in almost every single circumstance in conversation they will say openly things that previously they knew God did for them. And sometimes the problem we get into now is because we need to take some steps back, first of all, and allow the experience of what God has already been doing in our lives to generate praise and thanksgiving and worship and tell him about that. And then maybe suddenly we begin to see light in the situation we currently find ourselves in. We praise God not because it's a contract, but because it's a response to what he did for us. And there's something more. Because in the 42nd Psalm, David says this, deep, he says, calls to deep. Our response to God is not only occasioned by his actions, but also just by who he is. In Psalm 27, David says this, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why we so often ask him to come to worship when we gather here. Not just so that there might be healing, although we want the Holy Spirit to heal people. Not just so that there might be salvation, although we want the Holy Spirit to save people. But also that we might praise God because for the first time in our lives, we would see how beautiful he really is. Paul contrasts being filled with wine with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both result in the same thing for different reasons. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to God. People get a bit too much drink, they sing. People get filled with the Holy Spirit, they sing. They sing. Why would the Spirit make me sing? Oh, for 1,000 reasons, but for one, I'm guessing you never thought of. One of the main reasons why the Holy Spirit and his filling in my life would bring me to the place where I want to sing to God about the beauty of his life, about the majesty of his authority, about the clarity of his truth, about the wonder of his ways. One of the reasons why the presence of the Holy Spirit would make me sing is because that's what God does too. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says this, the Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. God is not singing about himself. He is singing about you. Which means that when we come to worship and the band leads us in songs and we lift our hearts in praise to God, it's not a solo. It's a duet. I'm not the only person singing. I'm singing my heart out to thank God for who he is and what he has done for me and all that's amazing and glorious and wonderful about his person. And at the same time, he is singing over me. Is that not one of the most amazing facts about God? And that's why you can't help it. That's why worship is compelling, because if you allow the Holy Spirit into your life, then you are allowing into your life the personality of God himself. This is the God who sings over me. If I allow his Spirit into my life, don't you think that would likely make me want to sing over him? Because singing's an infectious thing. You know that scene in Mamma Mia? Dancing Queen, you know, it starts off with the three of them, and then they come down into the square, and then before you know where you are, women are dumping the washing, you know, under their husbands' laps and leaving the cooking the meals and all the rest. Before you know where you are, there's several hundred of them running through the streets of the town, singing their heads off and pushing each other into the water down in the harbor. Okay? I know you're totally actually surprised that I even know that movie, but because there's something infectious about that, isn't there? When some person starts to sing, other people join in and they get harmony going. And before you know where you are, it's amazing. It's compelling. Worship is dangerous because this is the one place in the world where you can make it seem like certain things are true of your life. Either because you're up there and out there and your hands are in the air and you're full of all this stuff, but there's a disconnect because your heart hasn't caught up. Or on the other hand, because you're stuck there like a stuffed dummy and people are thinking that there's nothing going on in your life, but that's not true because your heart is so full and you just want to say it, if only you could find the courage to do so. Worship's a dangerous place. We need to ask God to allow there to be a full connect between our inner life and our outer life. But worship is compelling. Praise is compelling. Why? Because God has done amazing things for me, and because God is the most beautiful, amazing, wonderful person I have ever met, but also because I let the Holy Spirit in my life. And this God whom the Holy Spirit brings into my life is a God who sings over me. Worship for me is now no longer solo. It's a duet. I join my voice with the voice of my Savior in worship. You have a calling. You might not be a missionary. You might never be a minister in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. You might never sign up for some kind of really public Christian activity of some sort. But you have a calling. Your calling is to live for the praise and glory of God. And that includes at least praising him in the house of prayer.